We are closing out this brand new series, Out with the Old and In with the New. And I'm excited. I have been preparing for this message, and I just think God is awesome because I actually wasn't supposed to speak today. I was supposed to speak 2 weeks ago, but I was sick. And the way that God lined this up is just incredible. I was really complaining about it too. Ask the staff. I was mad. And then I got to listen to the last two messages and went, God, you know, you sneaky little God. We love new stuff, right? Anybody out there? You can answer me. I love the answers. You like new stuff?
Yes.
The smell of a new car. Walking into that brand new building, it smells like new building. The sound of opening up and popping the seal of chip bag. All you foodies out there said yes. The feel of brand new clothes. The smell of brand new perfume. That sound as you open up that brand new box of shoes. And how they feel on your feet. You men may not care, but us women, you know. The sound of the seal popping on a brand new jar of peanut butter. Growing up in my house, we had this weird thing. My dad loved brand new peanut butter. And there was one rule about the peanut butter. You can enjoy all the peanut butter you want, but if it's brand new, don't open it, and he gets the first scoop. Something about that brand new jar that made him crazy. He was obsessed. And I remember us thinking that was the funniest thing. I remember this one time we all decided this jar of peanut butter had been sitting in there forever, and we liked the brand new jar of peanut butter too. We wanted the first scoop. We never got it. And you know, when you get to the bottom, it's kind of oily and gloppy, and we didn't want that, and Dad wasn't opening the peanut butter. So we did. And we all shared that first big scoop, and then we waited. And you could tell when Dad was going for that peanut butter, he almost had a bounce in his step. He whistles. We're peeking around the corner. I think we're all sitting at the bar, and he whips open the pantry and starts rummaging, and you hear him unscrewing the lid. We're holding our breath, and then you hear, oh! Doggone it, who opened the peanut butter? He loved new peanut butter. We all like new things, but there are some things... We just have to have new rather than used, right? I mean, you might buy a new car, but you don't mind buying a used one. And while a brand new building or a house is amazing, we're not all out there building our own new houses, right? I mean, it's the dream, but we can't all do it. And so there's some things we could buy used, some things we might get used, and some of us may not have the peanut butter obsession, like some of us, Dad. We might settle for opened peanut butter. But everybody right now, what's that thing? You know it, that thing you have to have new rather than used. It's popped in your mind, you're already thinking about it. Go ahead, turn to the person next to you, real quick, just share it. Just what is it? Go. Oh, I heard underwear. I'm hearing some interesting things. Yeah. So I polled the staff in preparing for this message. I was like, okay, guys, what's some things you need new rather than used? And, you know, some people said, oh, clothes, shoes. You know, but then we got some interesting stuff. Mattresses. I could understand that one. Toothpaste and toothbrush. Oh, ugh. Brand new mouthwash. Yeah, I don't want to use your mouthwash, thank you. Deodorant, underwear. you know, socks that need to be fresh, not old. That just makes my feet cringe. But then I got to pastor, and he said, toilet paper. And all of us went, why didn't we think of that? Because it's true. You'd rather have new toilet paper. I mean, some of us were tempted last year during the shortage. But I don't think any of us brought ourselves to that. And if you did, I'm so sorry. New tissue. Could you imagine if I told you all the tissues you have in your package right now are used? Have some of you used them yet? You're probably cringing, wait, what? Don't worry, they're new, I promise. In this season of Corona, I wouldn't dare. But we like new things. And there's a part of us, I believe, that we crave it, right? We crave the new. Like, how long has it been since you've had your new phone and you're wondering about that new update? You've had that iPad and you're like, oh, there's a new one? You got that brand new TV and then they updated that TV and you're like, wait a minute. We crave it. And we crave the new because we're materialistic and consumers. But I think there's a bigger part of us that craves the new, not just because of materialism and consumerism, but because we were made in the image of a God who makes all things new. He is in the new making business. From the beginning of time, he has made new things. He is the beginning. He is the first. He is the Alpha. No one came before him, so anything that came after was new. And there's proof of it everywhere. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. He made new the heavens and the earth. There's this gap in between 1 and 2 where we can tell something's happened on the earth and things have been made, because he then says that the earth became formless and void. So now he's remaking it new. And he filled it with new things that have never been made before. Things that give life. Life-giving plants and animals. And he said, it's good. But then he made something he'd never dreamed of before, that he'd never even made, different than the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, and the heavenly hosts. He made us, humans. He had never formed anything out of clay, but he made us. He'd never given any other creature his life, but he made us. Breathing in us, he made something brand new. And he said, it's in our image. He made Adam, human. But not only that, women, he made us. Yeah. And we're good. But he didn't make us like he made man. He made man out of clay, but how did he make us? New. He pulled us out of Adam's rib and formed us out of nothing. We are. Whoa, man. We are. He made our bodies different, our hair different. He made us new. And he told them, live, be free. They had favor and purity and life. And in Genesis 2 and 3, we experience the fall of man, the serpent coming in and tricking them into thinking they didn't have everything they could have. The serpent sneaking in and saying, you're not new, you need something new. And the crave for newness began. We see them fall from God's grace, and we see favor broken. And God looks and makes a promise. He says, I will find a way to make this all new. And from that moment on, God has been trying to make us new. You see it in Exodus. He goes and delivers the Israelites from Egypt and says, I'm going to make you a new people, and I'm going to put you in a new land, and you're going to live a new way of life, out of slavery and into freedom, and you're going to bring my kingdom to earth and show everyone else how to live. But there was a problem. While they were delivered, their hearts and their minds were not new. He brought them out of the old and into the new, but they still had old thinking, old breathing, old habits, and their hearts and their minds were old, used by the serpent, abused by the serpent. And so God goes, we'll set laws in place, and this will help. And on top of those laws, man began to set laws because they knew something was wrong. And if you've ever read through Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, you see every new law man began to make, trying to be new. And you see a pattern of God going and taking them out of Egypt, new people, new land, new kingdom, new lives. And then they go back into slavery. And then he delivers them and says, be new, with a new thought pattern, new kingdoms, new land, new people. And they go back into slavery. And there's this cycle of being brought into the new and going back into the old, and being brought into the new and going repetitive. And God goes, I have to do something different. And so he decides to make a brand new Adam. He says, I've got to make a human I've never made before. It needs to be fully man and fully God. And this new Adam, his name will be Jesus. I will take myself and put it in earthly flesh, and I will come and I will show them what it means to be brand new. I will show them how to live a new life with a new law, and how to follow a law in a new way, with a new way of thinking, in a brand new kingdom. I will show them how to live new, and I will show them how to die. Because to die is gain. It's Christ. And so Jesus came and he lived this new way of living. And he saw that in order to change our hearts and minds, he had to make an exchange. And so he went to the cross and he took all of our old, our hearts, our mind, our sin, our shame, our condemnation. He took every wrong thing that we have done and would ever be done to us. He took all the punishment. He took all the torture. He took every broken thing, and he took all the lies the serpent spun, and he put them on himself. And as he spread himself out on the cross and took his last breath, he said, it is finished. What was finished? The old way of life. He said, I closed the door on this old stinking thinking. I closed the door on this old body. And with that breath, God's spirit, the veil was torn, and God's spirit was released into humanity and began to restore the favor that had been broken. And he gave us the ability to be brand new. And we see this pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is talking about the goodness of God, the gospel, the good news. And so Paul starts to tell the church in Corinth what this means and what it should look like. So if you want to turn really quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and we're going to read through the end of this chapter. And this is what he says. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, The new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we could be the righteousness of God. That is powerful. That scripture, listen, I'm not saying we don't need the whole Bible, because we do, but that scripture right there alone is all you need to know. If everything else faded away, that three or four verses right there, that's it. That's the ticket. This scripture says reconcile about five times. And when we think of the word reconcile, we think bring together, right? Like if we have a tiff with our brother and we want to reconcile, we get forgiveness and we go and we repent and we come together. Is that what your thought would be? Reconciliation. But the word reconcile in this verse actually means a couple of different things. It comes from the same root word to reconcile, but it has a separate definition. And this is important because it changes how we view this verse. We see here what Pastor Kim talked about in the first message with just chapter 5, verse 17, which is, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. That means brand new. The old has passed away, which means the old you does not exist. And the new has come. Paul continues to say that all of this, the reason you were new, the reason the old can't exist, is from God. It was his plan from the beginning when favor was broken to bring something that made you new, so what the serpent did in the garden would not exist anymore. He reconciled us in Christ. Now this word saying he reconciled means to reconcile, but the definition means to change or exchange. It then says that he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation there comes from the same root word, which means to reconcile, but the definition is different. It means to restore favor. It says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world, changing, exchanging the world to himself, and then granted us, entrusted us with a message that favor has been restored. So be changed and exchanged to God. For our sake, here's the exchange. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we could be righteous. This is the message of the gospel. It says that he stepped in and he changed you. If you came to Christ, he changed you. He exchanged you. He said, you for me. Jesus came. God came in the flesh on the earth, knowing he would die for you. And he said, I will become what you are so you can be restored to favor. I will become what you are so you can become what I am. Now, don't get it twisted. We are not God. This does not mean he changed us to himself, but instead changed us to our original design in the image of God. He took the abuse that was inflicted on us by sin away. And this is how most of us view that, right? He just took it away. So Jesus came, his sin covered us, it took it away, and here we are. But this is not the message of the gospel. What we think of it is that he updated us. We were this phone, and it's old, and it needs an update, and so we click update, and now we're new. Or think about it this way. Has anybody ever been in a house that has mold growing on the walls? You ever been in a place that has really a bunch of dirt and junk? We view ourselves that way. We are this old, broken down house. I can go into that house and I can paint over that mold and I can lay some new floor over top of the old floor and I can spritz some stuff in the air and it may smell new and look new for a while. But if I didn't take care of the mold issue, it's only a matter of time before it smells again. And many of us have treated our bodies and our lives with Christ like a house full of mold. We've come to church and we've seen that there is freedom and we go, I want that. And so we get to the altar and we lay down our lives and we want Jesus to come in and paint over the problem. We want his blood to cover us, not remove what needs to be removed. We want him to come in and redesign the house, and then we want to walk out and go, I'm brand new. But it doesn't matter how much paint you put on that house. It doesn't matter how much updating you do. It was still built in 1882, and it's not new. And Jesus' intent for you was not to come in and take the old you that was born for me, Gabrielle, in 1988 and just give it an update. When Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, he meant you must die and resurrect brand new. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I don't live, I die. And so Gabrielle is not who she was when she was born in 1988. But she was reborn brand new and the old Gabrielle is dead. My house, Jesus came in and wrecked it with a wrecking ball. He tore it down to the studs. He ripped out every infestation of mold and filth and grime. He took her and wrecked her, demolished her, and then threw it in the trash and burned it. And he resurrected a new house. He constructed a new house that was remade in 2007. And that house is brand new. He stepped in and said, I see that there's an issue here, and I'm going to fix it. And for many of us, we've just wanted to slap some paint on. We've wanted to put a sticker on a phone to make it look new. We've wanted to buy a new case in hopes that it would look better. And that's what we're thinking, is that we're putting on something on the outward. But Jesus talked to the Pharisees about this. He called them whitewashed tombs. And he said, you look nice and pretty on the outside, but the inside is rotting with death. And for many of us, we've stepped into the church and we've done that. We thought, I've given my heart to Jesus. But we really didn't do that. And I don't mean to be super religious. I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer. But if you're still repenting daily for the same thing, there's a mold issue. If you're still struggling, like Ethan talked about last week, with not being satisfied at his feet, but having to work
to feel like you're cared for, if you're working for salvation, if you're working for favor, there's a mold issue. And I don't want to be harsh. I want to say it in love. But there's going to be a day, listen, Jesus says that he's going to separate the goats and the sheep. And many of us hear this and think that that's talking about the sinners, the world, and the Christians. But no, both the goats and the sheep claim to know Jesus. He only knew one. The goats and the sheep are a representation of the church. There are people who have come to Jesus and thought that they knew him, that they casted out demons in his name, that they performed miracles. There are people who thought that they were following Jesus, and Jesus said, "Depart from me, I don't know you." There's a mold issue in the Church of America today. There is a death issue in the Church of America. And I don't know about you, but I love the river too much to have some rotting corpses walking around in our body. I love you too much to have you be a rotting corpse that keeps slapping paint on themselves. And the problem is that we think that we're new, and so we go out to do evangelize. The ministry of reconciliation, favor is restored. We go out to tell people about Jesus, and we have a problem. One, I mean, has anyone ever been afraid to do that? But then not only that, we're afraid because we're thinking through, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. What if they judge my life, right? But not only that, have we ever done it and you've had backlash from that? No, I'm not saying this is always the case, but there's an issue when we're trying to tell people that we've been made brand new, but they can see the mold growing. We're running out to people and we're going, "Hey, guess what? Favor is restored." And they go, "What do you mean favor is restored?" And you're like, "Favor is restored. God came, he made me new. Look, I'm a new person." And they're looking at you going, "But I saw what you did last night. But I know what you were doing yesterday. I saw you flip off that person who was driving by you. I heard you talk dirty about a coworker." And then they go, "Okay, well, maybe I'll give it some time." But they live life with you and they see you. They see you struggling. And I'm not saying we can't struggle with temptation, but God gives us the ability to not fall into temptation when we become his. It says he leads us out of temptation. And am I perfect? No. But I do not struggle with what I used to struggle with because I am new. And that Gabrielle who struggled with witchcraft, with pornography, with a dirty mouth, with anger, with depression, with anxiety is dead. And just like Pastor Kim said, when that tries to rise up like a zombie and eat me, I say, "Oh no," and I stab it in the head with my word. I kill it again because it's dead. When the enemy comes to me and tries to tell me, "Well, why don't you just do this?" I go, "Who are you talking to? I don't know you. She's dead." And our problem is we're going into the world and we're trying to sell them a used package of tissues. And they're looking at it going, "Why would I want that? My life is a mess as it is. You don't look free. You don't look healed. You don't look at peace. You don't look full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Everything you got, I've got. You're trying to hand me snotty, gross, poo-poo toilet paper. And I'd rather go search somewhere else for something that looks clean on the outside." And we've got people going to different religions. We've got people going to different thought processes, to atheism, because they look at us and they go, "I could do this better than you could. And this looks clean. So I'll do that." They look at us and they say, "Well, You look clean on the outside like I look clean on the outside, but you still struggle with what I struggle with. So what's the difference in me not believing in God and you believing in God? What's the difference in me sitting and meditating and aligning my chakras and you praying on the floor? What's the difference in me worshiping these 500 different gods in Hindu and you worshiping one? And we have to be able to go out and say, no, I died. And there's some times I might accidentally leave a window open. And there might be some flies that try to sneak in, but I learned how to set traps and I've learned how to start closing my windows. See, I have struggled. And not just since I gave my life to Jesus, on a mess on my floor in 2007. But I actually came to realize, because I used to struggle this way. And let me know if any of you feel like this, but I gave my life to Jesus and then I thought, I can never be perfect. I'm always gonna mess up. Jesus says we're gonna be tempted. And so it's okay if I still struggle with this porn issue. It created this thought pattern that made me go, okay, well, I'm just gonna ask for forgiveness when I'm done because I know His grace is sufficient. I use scripture to defend my old self taking my body over again. I thought, guys, I struggled with depression and anxiety for so long up until just about 3 years ago. Worried I wasn't good enough. Worried I wouldn't measure up. Worried that people would think that I'm fake. I struggled with fear laying in bed as a pastor going, they're gonna see through me. I would listen to the lies of the enemy going, huh, someone's gonna walk up to you and they're gonna give you a word of prophecy saying, I know you're fake. I struggled with feeling like I was overwhelmed, heaviness, burdens that I constantly was laying down at the altar, fear. I struggled with thinking that I could speak to multitudes. I struggled with worrying that people would hear me and be impacted because who am I but the old dead Gabrielle? I'm gonna have to struggle with this for the rest of my life. And I remember laying in bed on bed rest one day as I'm going through my umpteenth surgery in pain, crying out to God going, am I always gonna struggle with trusting you? Am I always gonna struggle with wanting to just give up? Am I always gonna struggle with wanting to turn to other things to make me feel satisfied and calmed and less anxious? Am I always gonna have to avoid my triggers? Am I always gonna have to walk around on eggshells trying to figure it out? Am I always gonna be this old, stinky, dead, poo-poo infested Gabrielle? And I remember Holy Spirit coming to me and saying, I love you. And you had a real moment with me back in 2007. You really saw me, you saw my face, and you've been trying, but somewhere along the way, you listened to a false gospel that told you that there will always be struggles, as in the sinful type of struggles, as in the doubtful type of struggles, as in the fearful type of struggles, and took that as you would never be brand new. You had to believe this, but that's not what I did. I came and I changed you. I came and I stood with your captors and said, I exchange my life for hers. I will become her so she can become me. And Jesus lived a free life without sin. He was tempted. He was tried. He still struggled struggled with people hating him and not loving him and spitting in his face and accusing him of things that were false, but he never doubted his identity. He never doubted his nature. He never stumbled or fell. He lived. He came and he showed us a new way to live in a new kingdom as new people and said, "Now I will die for you so you can do the same." And so Gabrielle died. Therefore I am a new creation. Old Gabrielle is dead. And look, I'm new. God did this for me. All of it comes from him. He reconciled me through Christ Jesus, and he gave me the ministry of restoring favor. That is, in Christ, I was reconciled. He didn't count the dead against me because I'm brand new. And so he gave me this message of reconciliation. I am an ambassador for Christ. God is making his appeal through me. So I implore you, be reconciled, be reconciled, be reconciled, be reconciled to God. It's for you. It's for you, for your sake, for your life, for your identity, for your purpose, for your calling. He became your sin so you could be in right standing with God. And if you will be changed, if you will be exchanged, if you will be turned over, you can have this same ministry. My ministry is not my title. It's not standing on a stage. It's not that my vocation is working in a church. I am no more important than your ministry. Wherever you are obligated. God is talking through you in everyday life. If you claim to be with Jesus, then you're new, and every day he speaks through you in your actions, in your words, in your habits, in your lifestyle, in how you give and you don't give, and how you receive. He's appealing to those around you who have no idea that they can be new. That story that Lydia and Ethan told last week, that beautiful life-changing story, is their ministry of reconciliation. They were going and showing people, favor has been restored to you. And let me show you what that favor being restored can do. It changes my heart so I can humble myself and not be too prideful to give everything. I can give everything. I can give it all away and at the end realize none was wasted. None was wasted. Some of you are fearful that you're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to look back and feel like you wasted your life on Jesus. No, it's an honor. It's a privilege. It's a joy to stand before his throne and look back and realize that nothing was wasted. I am just a stone, just a pebble in the life we call, or in the ocean we call life. And if my ripples can affect the people who end up breaking bread with me, as Lydia said at the table, it's worth it. It's a joy. It's an honor. And I am not shaming you. I am not condemning you. That is one of those abusing things that the serpent does. I am making an appeal. I am imploring you. Be restored. Be restored. And when you wake up tomorrow and that corpse is trying to get out of the grave, you stab it in the head. When you wake up the next day and the enemy is trying to convince you that you're not going to be good enough, that you'll always deal with that anxiety, you look at him and say, "Oh, you must be talking about the old me." You live in reconciliation. We want to see our community changed. This is how we do it. be ambassadors. Be messengers for Christ.